your side slip. He said, confess those things one to another. But what he's saying here is that when we confess them, they have to be brothers. Amen? He said, acknowledge them. If your and this is the thing. Sometimes your brother can come to you and you can be at fault. And what it says here, confess means to agree with. If you are at fault and your brother said, hey, you know, that wasn't right. It's not our job to say, you know what? Let me tell you something. You don't judge me. Don't tell me. What about your life? That is not the way we do it. When he said confess your faults, he's saying that you need to agree with your brother that you made a mistake. It's not saying that, well, let me go think about all the stuff I've done wrong. Let me see who I can trust. You know about the preachers that got together. You know, remember the story about the preachers who got together and during the time when they were going through this confess your faults movement in the church, they got together and they said, man, we need to confess our faults, but we can't confess them to the people in the church, the laity, because, you know, they find out what we're doing, man, they'll leave the church. So they got together and they said, let's confess our sins. One guy, he said, man, brothers, I'm glad we got here today that we were able to get together and do this, man. It's going to relieve my soul. He said, I just want you guys to know that I got a bad problem with women. I love chasing women. Then another one said, you know, brothers, I kill a pint right before I preach. I love to drink. And another one said, you know, I sometimes steal from the church. I got my hands a little sticky. Then the last guy, he said, you know what, brothers, I'm glad we are here today. He said, I'm really happy that we are here and that we're confessing our faults. He said, because my problem is I love to gossip. And he was going to tell everybody because he loved to gossip. So when he said confess your faults, notice what it says. It means it's the word eleon, which means to have to talk to one another in a mutual way. It means to acknowledge. It means to confess, profess, or just fully agree. I agree with you, brother, that I messed up. I agree that I need to change something about myself. Amen. I agree with you. Amen. And then he says, once you come to that agreement, look at this. Pray one for another. He didn't say call Sally on the phone and say, Lord, that boy done lost his mind. It's time to pray for him because he down there with that girl again. That's gossip. That is not trying to get a prayer chain. Some prayer chains need some oil because it's full of rust. Amen.
We know your hearts have burned within by the message of Living Word Ministries. Living Word Ministries of Natchitoches, Louisiana. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. Our church is located 1401 Welch Street, Natchitoches, Louisiana. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana, 71411. Again, Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana, 71411. Our service times are 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship and Bible study on Thursday nights at 7:30 p.m. We would love to see you and hear from you. Our doors are open. Living Word Ministries radio broadcast can be heard every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 11:30 a.m. until 12 noon. Continuous blessings. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. and Living Word Ministries, thank you for your support.
This is KAYT, Gina, Alexandria. This is Gospel Radio at its very best. 88.1 KAYT, praising the Lord.
Jesus.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all.
Stand on your feet, get your Bibles, and turn them to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you today for this opportunity to study your word again, and we pray that the Holy Ghost will meet us in the text and then tell her the truth so that every hearer's heart might see him or her in the text as you would have us to. Let us practice the principles, receive the prophets, give you the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. St. John chapter 11, verse 41 begins. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. You may be seated in the presence of God Almighty.
Thank you, Lord, for loosing.
Just a little while this morning, I want to deal with how important it is to work together through the possibilities and impossibilities together. It is so clear in this text how Jesus Christ deals with the impossibilities and the people who are a part of this story, also are committed to a participatory act in that they themselves must be a part of this process by way of doing that is capable of being done by those who do not have the supernatural powers, yet it is still important that they recognize that God requires them to do what they can do and not what they cannot do. Many times we become overwhelmed when we try to reach beyond where we are, trying to use what we do not have, trying to become what we are not. And all of these signs are signs of our limitations and of our abilities or inabilities to be more than what God has either given us the ability at the moment or created us for a lifetime to be or to become. Our frustration comes not in what we can do many times, but when we find ourselves trying to go beyond where God wants us to be. Now, let me just stress some things about this before I even get into the text, because one of the ways to be unhappy about your ministry, your life, your witness, is to try and be what God has not called you to be, or to do what God has not called you to do, or to say what God has not called you to say. Roles and responsibilities go together. If you know your role, then you are responsible for doing your role. Many times we desire larger roles than we can handle. And when we do that, we mess ourselves up because God never expects us to do what he has not equipped us to do. Now, one of the things as we look in the text is the fact that Jesus with his disciples were ministering, and Jesus in the spirit knew the situation of Lazarus and had a desire to minister in a deeper way than what was called upon him. You'll note that that was a sickness, and he says this in the fourth verse of the 11th chapter of John. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Word had come to him, his good friend Lazarus was sick. His sisters had called for him, and they wanted him to come and to minister healing to Lazarus. Now, to come at that moment in time that Jesus could have come and was summoned to come would have would have been a good thing because he would have healed him. But Jesus was trying to get them to believe not on him as a healer, but to believe upon him as the resurrection of life. It was important for them to take his ministry and his mission to another level. The way that he was involving them in this process was to let them participate in seeing and experiencing that God can do the impossible, but he requires us to do the possible. Amen. One of the things, again, that the sisters did do, and that was to call the one who could do what they needed him to do. They could minister to Lazarus, but only so much. They could bring comfort to him, but to so much. But they knew what they could not do was bring him healing. That was impossible for them to do, but they knew somebody who could bring healing. So the possible things that they could do, one, was to do what they could to comfort him temporarily, and secondly, to call Jesus, and until Jesus got there, do their best to make Lazarus comfortable. So they did their part in that. And this is one of the reasons why, again, we see the story playing out the way that it does. Verse 5 says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, he said to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answers, are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Again, bring back the understanding of how Jesus sees Lazarus. Jesus never sees Lazarus as dead. I've shared this with you before. You need to see things the way the Lord sees them in order to get a fix on how he is able to do the impossible. One of the things that you need to know with God is there is nothing impossible for him, because he never sees it as impossible. He's all powerful, and he has the ability to conquer, change, and control whatsoever he desires. The word says, then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, or the twin, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now, the word said in verse 14, plainly, Lazarus is dead. There are some folk who try to be so spiritually deep that they're disgusted. I mean, sometimes we want to be so deep and so spiritual that it's sickening. Now, Jesus had to make clear. Now, I'm not talking about something different. Let me break it down and bring it to where you all can understand. He's sleeping to me, but he's dead to you. And Thomas said, let us go that we might die with him. That was smart. Verse 17, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now, this is what Jesus said, because you need to know how the Jewish mourning period went. When there were persons who came to mourn with families who had lost a loved one, those who were serious about mourning, it was generally a 7-day mourning period. In this 7-day mourning period, they did not work, they did not take a bath, they didn't do anything that resulted or resembled anything different than that of mourning. In that they wailed, they wept, and they simply cried out the person's name, and they blessed that person's name in the weeping. They cried out, oh, Lazarus, he was a good man, etc., etc., on and on and on and on. Usually, depending on the level of the goodness and the level of the notoriety of the man, that mourning would continue in a lesser form for 30 days, a conclusion of 30 days from the 7 days in that same mourning experience. And so when Jesus comes back 4 days into the mourning, the people were in the thick of the serious mourning for Lazarus. And that's why the group of people were there with Mary and Martha, sharing in their suffering and their loss of their brother. And Jesus comes back in the midst of this same reality. The Bible says, verse 20, now again, verse 19, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Martha sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Now, that was a powerful statement. Whether she believed what she said, it was powerful yet in her saying it. Look at what the word says. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now, what he was simply telling Martha is this. You said that you believe that whatsoever I ask the Father, he'll do it for me. I'm trying to tell you, your brother is going to rise. Martha says, I know the word. He's going to rise at the resurrection. I know in the last day. Jesus is saying, yeah, that is true too, but what you don't know is I've got the power of the last day in me today. I am the resurrection and the life. I am who you are looking for and what you are looking for. Why delay your blessings when you can have it today? Look at what he says now. I am, verse 25, the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me. This is what he's trying to get them to see. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now, this is, again, the reason why Jesus is doing all of these things. And it's important that we understand that, because the word of God says very clearly. Again, verse 4, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Then he goes in verse 15 and says, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now, Jesus, again, all this is done so that the disciples would take their faith level in Jesus Christ to a whole new level. See, some of them received him in different ways, on different levels, with different understandings of who he really is or was in that day. And so many of us, like the disciples, did not know him thoroughly and totally at one time. It was a growing process, witnessing him constantly evolving in their lives, seeing him on a level. There are just some things God cannot do to you, through you, for you, or with you until you see him differently. If you see him only as a savior, then all his benefit to you will be is of that of a savior. But when you understand him to be more than a savior, if you see him and know him as a healer, then he will heal you. When you see him as a provider, then he will provide for you. If you see him as a peace, the shalom of God, the peace of God, then you will know peace in your life because of him. Whatever your need is, if you see him as that, he will become that to you. Jesus said, now your brother is dead, you need to see me in a different light, because I am the resurrection and the life. You will see life in your brother again if you believe that life is in me to give it to him. Now that's bringing them to another level of faith. Listen at this again. He says, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And look at what he asks. Believest thou this?
I'm asking you because I want your faith to be increased, and you got to see where I'm trying to take you to. Now, understand this, because it makes a whole lot of sense in the spiritual realm, but in the natural realm, it doesn't. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, when we know people die in the Lord every day. So we must understand what he's talking about. And he's talking about eternal life that lives in the believer who accepts Jesus as their Savior, and then as he becomes their Lord, who has total dominion over their entire life and existence. Jesus makes clear he is that one. Verse 27 said, she said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the master is come and calleth for thee. Now, it's interesting because I don't really see in Scripture where he called for her. But maybe Martha was saying, Mary, you need to hear what Jesus just told me, because I know you ain't going to believe this. Verse 29 says, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Now, the weeping, they felt the sorrow had become so painful that they could not remain where they were, that they wanted to go closer to the grave site to be closer to the brother. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, the Bible says, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, they followed her because they were there to what? Comfort her. And to mourn for her brother, so they needed to be where she was to hear the comfort. It wouldn't have made no difference in sense to them to be mourning in the house, and the one that they were trying to comfort and encourage wasn't there to hear it. So they said, let's take this moaning on the road. So they followed her where she went. Verse 32 says, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. They felt the same way. They talked about that. They couldn't understand why Jesus let this happen when he healed folk he didn't even know. And Jesus knew that Lazarus, Mary, and Martha were good personal friends of his. And sometimes, my brothers and sisters, sometimes people misunderstood the ministry of Jesus and the mission of Jesus, and sometimes they misunderstood the value of the friendship and the fellowship personally, as opposed to him who he was as Messiah, Master, and Lord. And the Bible says, again, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Troubled. Now, there are many reasons, and there are many suspect for reasons of why some commentators say Jesus was troubled in his spirit. And many of them have much to do with the fact that Jesus knew that there were some people who were there ceremonially, not because they truly believed in why they were there or did what they did because it was so, but they did it because it was the custom and the practice. Jesus was trying to break with tradition and to help them see the truth. And he was the resurrection and the life that tradition would not allow them to see. He was troubled because they were weeping, but they were manufactured tears. They were not true tears connected with real weeping. It was people who were acting like they cried on command. You know, they could bring the waterfall down at any time they were needful or necessary. And Jesus knew their heart was far from it. But look at what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse 34, and said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Now look at how Jesus again brings them into this process of this restoring that he's going to do. He asks a question, where have you laid him? They say, Lord, come and see. Now, the Bible says in the next verse, the shortest verse in the Word of God, Jesus wept. Now, what he did was real weeping. Now, his weeping, incidentally, was not so much for Lazarus, but for the people who were weeping for Lazarus. Y'all don't hear me here. Jesus wept, but that was not a need for him to weep for Lazarus. That's not where the trouble was. As a matter of fact, the whole storyline is set up on the premise that Jesus knew Lazarus was sleeping. So why would you weep over somebody who's sleeping? But he knew that the people around him, his disciples, and those who would come from the Pharisaic community and the religious community, would there be around him weeping him, thinking he was dead, and Jesus would have an opportunity to demonstrate that he is the resurrection and the life. And so he wept because he knew that even in this, there were going to be some folk who see it and still didn't believe it. Some people who witnessed it and still would not accept it. And so his spirit was deeply troubled and he wept. Verse 36 says, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Yeah, he loved him. But that wasn't the reason why he wept. Verse 36 says, 37 says, and some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Yes, he could have. But that wouldn't have done what he needed them to do. And Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, coming to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Look at what Jesus says again as he engages them to do the possible. Notice here in the text how Jesus never does the possible, but he always leaves the possible to those of natural means and powers. Listen at me again, because I need you to understand. There are some things that the Lord will not do in your life for you that you can do for yourself. You can call him and he'll show up, but there are just some preliminary things you've got to get straight first before he'll step in. He wants to know you're doing your part. He wants to know you're doing the possible, because it is in the possible realm that you are responsible and accountable for your part. God never expects you to do what you cannot do. He holds you responsible for your part. Say, my part.
My part.
I don't care how much you talk about this and that and all the rest of that. God's going to say, did you do your part? When Mary and Martha were there together, one of the sisters write it out on the other, why she's doing all this, blah, blah, blah. Make her come and help me serve. She said, no. Jesus said, no, she's doing the more needful part. Do your part. Maybe where you are is not where someone else is. You're responsible for doing the possible of your part. Look again at what he says. He says, take ye, you take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he had been dead 4 days, which dismissed any possibility of the other two restoring to life situations that apply in the word Jairus' daughter and the widow's son of Nain. Both of them, when they died, was immediately restored. Some skeptics and doubters say that maybe they had perhaps slipped into a comatose state. And that what Jesus did was literally shock them back to life, or happened to show up at the right time when they were coming out of the coma, because their body had not begun to decompose as it had in a 4-day experience. And Jews, at the reality of this, knew that after 4 days that the body became started a putrefaction process where it began to depose and decompose and began to stink. And so they knew without a doubt at that point, 4 days, he was dead. And so Jesus waited thus the 2 days and then the 2 days journey to get back to where he was, just to prove that he's so dead that he stinks. That I have the power to restore even life to a dead, stinking situation. Now listen at this. Listen at this. The word of God says, verse 40, Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Now listen at this. This is beyond any expectation here, because this is truly a miracle of monumental proportions, and Jesus is going to show them the glory of God that day when they believe. Verse 41 says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou has past tense, heard me, which means that he prayed long before he showed up at the grave. He had the plan and the power before he showed up at the problem. And that's what I love about the Lord. When you call on him, he's already got it worked out. He's already got it fixed up. He already knows what he's going to do before he shows up. So when he shows up, it's just to execute what he's already planned. Y'all not hearing me here. To do. Look at what he says. And I knew, not know, knew past tense.